is found in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to skip to verse 14 through 15. And we'll finish off in 18 through 20. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. The text says, "Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard," which means somebody was talking about these things. What are these things? These are the victories of chapter 8, namely Ai, and before that, Jericho. When they heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Verse 14 picks up and says, "The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord." Did not inquire of the Lord. "Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." Now 18b, that is the second portion of the 18th verse, says, "The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders." The whole assembly, that means everybody, grumbled against the leaders. "But all the leaders answered, 'We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them.'" As you take your seats, I want to try to wrap up my thoughts today about lessons from the Gibeonite deception. Lessons from the Gibeonites' deception. Now, last week, we started to talk about how we should be mindful of God, ethics, and the truth coming out. Told you God is a powerful God, but thank God he's also a gracious God. We talked about ethics, how our lives can become ethically messy. But we're thankful that even when we are ethically messed up, we have a God that's gracious enough to receive us when we get to him the best way we know how. And then I closed out on last week talking about how the truth has a way of coming out. So instead of playing games and perpetrating and putting on for one another, we might as well just come clean with God and appeal to his grace instead of trying to deceive the Lord. This is chapter 9 from the Gibeonite perspective. Today I want to look at chapter 9 from the people of God's perspective. And what I'm talking about today is how we should be mindful of coalitions, prayer, and integrity. What is he talking about? Coalitions, prayer, and integrity. I need to say something about coalitions. In verses 1 and 2 that we just got finished reading, that you notice the coalition of people that rose up to fight Joshua and Israel after the victory in chapter 8. It was after they had destroyed Ai, after they destroyed Jericho, that these people got together to fight against the work of God. I came to tell you that ungodly coalitions are still rising up. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, ungodly coalitions are still rising up. The devil is so busy. There is a war going on, and you are either on the Lord's side and the devil is after you, or you're on the devil's side and the Lord is after you. There is no neutral. You already on one side or the other. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, 30 says, Jesus speaking, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, if you're on the Lord's side, I want to warn you that the more you line up with God's agenda for your life, the more attention the devil gives to forming coalitions to block your progress. As long as you're just talking about it, devil not going to do much with you. But when you start being about it, when you start doing what the Lord says do, when you start winning some victories, when you start marching towards your destiny, it's then that the devil rises up in your life. When evangelism, edification, love, worship, community involvement, excellence, the values of our church, when this becomes more than something that the pastor talks about, but when it really becomes evident in all that we do, you remember pastor told you, it's then that the devil will show his hand. When that insert that's in your bulletin on evangelism, when that becomes more than scrap paper, and you take seriously praying for lost souls, and you take seriously the ministry of inviting and trying to bring people not just to church, but trying to get them hooked up with Christ. When you take seriously your ministry of being a regular, friendly participant in the worship experience, when you lend your voice to our community and follow up evangelism, I don't want you to think the devil just gonna be sitting in the corner twiddling his thumbs. The greater an asset we become to the kingdom, the more the devil causes trouble in our life. And it's not only in church life, it's also in our personal life. When we get serious about having a mindset, health, finances, relationships, leaving a legacy that bring honor and glory to God, the devil has a way of causing all kinds of trouble in our life. It may be financial woes, it may be health challenges, it may be family trouble, but there are also times when the devil raises up people whose only purpose is to stop what God is doing in your life. When you were a loser, wasn't nobody studying you. But when you put a couple of victories under your belt, people show up to stop what's going on in your life. And if you're not careful, you can be so distracted by what the devil is doing with his coalition and six kings and their armies. I mean, it looked like it's a whole heap of them and so few of you. If you're not careful, you'll get distracted. But the preacher came by to tell you, remember that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. The reason why you and I must make time for daily devotion. The reason why we ought to be in growth groups. The reason why we ought to be regular participants in worship, not just attending, but participate in the worship service, because these are places where we remind ourselves that what is impossible for people is possible with God. Enough about these coalitions. I got to talk about prayer before y'all fall asleep on me here. I noticed that these leaders decided that they were going to make a decision without inquiring of the Lord. The text implies, it says to me, that they perhaps thought they could handle this decision. And so they didn't give prayer serious effort. How many of y'all know that prayer should be a priority? I said prayer should be a priority. First of all, every believer should be known for praying. Every believer should be known for praying. As Baptists, we believe in individual priesthood. We thank God for our deacons. We thank God for our pastor. Thank God for the Pope and all that kind of stuff. But as individual priests, we don't need anybody to pray for us. As believers, we all have a direct line to the throne of grace. Whatever the other folk do is just gravy. But if don't nobody else pray for us, every believer is able to pray for themselves. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts 1:14. We talked about this when we was talking about a praying church. We made mention of the fact it wasn't just the preachers praying, but every believer was praying. Now, we say amen like we got it, but when you look at our track record of praying together, it's not aligned. You might get an amen for every believer should be known for praying, but what about especially leaders should be known for praying? Especially leaders should be known for praying, because if the devil had his way, he would rather wipe the entire group out as opposed to just picking us off one by one. Jesus said, Matthew 26:31, that if you smite the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. The devil is always gunning for the leader. If he can't get the big leader, he'll take the medium leader. If he can't get the medium leader, he'll get the little leader. Whatever leader he can get, his agenda is to destroy and cause trouble. Now, if we were to have a poll, how many people think all of the leaders of the church ought to be known for prayer? Everybody would raise their hand. Watch this here. How many of y'all think all the leaders in the church ought to be known for praying? It's about four of them over here. How many of y'all think all the leaders in church ought to be known for praying? All right, got more of them over here. So everybody know this. I mean, you don't have to be no seminary to understand if you're a leader in the church, you ought to be known for praying. But yet, when we look to see how many of our leaders actually pray, how many of y'all know there's too many that's missing in action? And depending upon how popular they are, we make excuses. We turn the other head. We turn our head. When you look at that vision support list that's in your bulletin, pull it out the trash can, the vision support list. I thank God that all of my preachers are on the list. Somebody say amen. All of my preachers are on the list. Praise the Lord. But shouldn't all of the leaders be on the list? Shouldn't every deacon be on the list? Every deaconess, every Sunday school teacher, every trustee, every ministry manager. What kind of leader don't want to pray? Now, the reason we got to spend a little time here is because when we act without praying, we get in dangerous situations. The devil loves for folk to want to have rank in the church, but then say something as stupid as, praying is not my thing. If you knew how crazy that sounded, you wouldn't say those words no more. That every Christian ought to pray. Every leader ought to be leading the rest of the folk to prayer. Because when we don't pray, we are left to our own wisdom, and our wisdom is faulty. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a person, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Those of you who are reading through the Bible with us may have come across 1 Samuel 13. Saul, the first king of Israel, thought it was a good idea. Since the priest was running late, he thought that he needed to go and offer the sacrifice because somebody got to do it. But from God's perspective, Saul was dead wrong. If you made your way to 2 Samuel chapter 7, David thought it was a good idea that since I, the king, live in a palace, then surely God ought to live in a temple. How can I live in a plush palace and God is out here in some dusty tent? But God said, it's not my will for you to build me a temple. What I'm trying to get you to see is there's a whole lot of stuff that look right to us. But if we prayed about it just a little bit more, if we spent some time talking with God about it, we would have saw it's the wrong move. Now, the reason I'm spending some time here is because I think somebody want to win. Anybody want to win? I said, anybody want to win? Well, praying and winning go together. You can't be a winner without praying. You got to put praying and winning together. That's why every sheep of this fold, every passenger on this plane ought to hold every leader accountable for praying. Because we are all in this thing together. Our times are too serious for us to come to a business meeting and then leave before prayer meeting. We got folk dying, literally dying in the street. Our children are under attack. The Sunday school lesson today talks about how a kid was possessed by a demon and the demon was trying to kill the boy. How many of y'all know the devil is still after our children? You're going to hear talking about, well, I ain't into all that praying stuff. Too many of our marriages are ending in divorce. Too many of the people that come and shout here on Sunday, on Monday, you're walking around defeated and depressed instead of joyful and victorious. It's time to stop this foolishness of talking about I'm not into all that praying stuff. The lack of prayer led to the people of God being deceived, and this mistake lasted for generations. Finally, this is about what happened at 7:30. Y'all about as quiet as the 7:30 crowd. Y'all don't like my glasses? Y'all, I can see you now. I couldn't see what y'all was looking like before. I see you at all three levels. Last piece of my sermon, I had to crack a joke because y'all looked like I was hitting you too hard. I'm trying to lighten the load here. Coalition, yes. Prayer, yes. Finally, integrity. I give the leaders credit that once they discovered the mistake that was made, they didn't make a bad situation worse. At least they kept their word. They said, we should not have entered the peace treaty. If we would have knew then what we know now, we would not have entered the peace treaty. But we've already given our word. We've already given our oath. We've already signed the peace treaty. And if we back up on it now, we are getting even more trouble with God. I salute their integrity. And I say to us that God is still calling for integrity. Doing what we say we're going to do. Can I remind you that God hates a lying tongue? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. Proverbs 6, 17. There's a list of six or seven things that God hates or detests. And this is serious business because the Bible says God is love. So when God is love says, I hate, you ought to pay attention. Somebody done really pushed him too hard. He says, I hate these six or seven things. And if you look at the top of the list, the second thing on the list is God hates a lying tongue. And it's interesting to me how you got to define lying when you are the suspect. But when somebody has lied to you, you are a professor of ethics. When somebody say they're going to do something and they don't do it, the first thing to come to your mouth is, Reverend, they done lied to me. But when you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, well, Reverend, you don't understand my situation. I mean, something came up and we got all these sort of things. I wonder what is God's impression when we read the church covenant and say those marvelous poetic words, we will seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. Don't that sound nice? And then we look around and see folk that can't remember the last time they seriously invited or brought anybody to church. Those are beautiful words in the covenant that says we're going to give cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us. How many of y'all know that's not the norm of our church? My fear is that what we say God understand, God may consider just outright lying. Now, can I say something about this? Y'all don't throw nothing up here now. Don't throw nothing up. Y'all look like y'all thinking about taking your shoe off, throwing it up here, hitting me. Amen. I'm going to lean on this side here because Moore going to be faster than Ellington. By the time Ellington, I'm going to be hit. So I'm going to stand on this side over here. Notice how the crowd, the book says the whole assembly, grumbled against the leaders. How sad. Instead of them being a cheerleader for integrity, their claim to fame was they grumbled, they complained. Now don't look around at anybody now. Keep your eyes up here. Keep your eyes up here. Don't look around at anybody. Just look at me. Everybody look at me. But do you know some folk that's always complaining? Don't look around. Don't look around. Just keep looking at me. They always complaining. They don't never say anything positive. It's always negative. You're going to give them a free plate of food next Sunday. And you know what they're going to be complaining about? Why I got to stand in line? Because you slow. You can't spend 15 minutes talking over here and then think you're going to be the first one in line in the fellowship hall. Gave you chicken. Why I ain't got no ribs? Gave you green beans. Why I ain't got no collard greens? Where's the Tabasco sauce? You know you don't eat no Tabasco sauce. You better get that red Frank's hot sauce. Put it on that stuff and go about your business. They always complaining. And the problem with a complaining spirit is it has been known to anger our God. Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 14, verse 2. It says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. There's always that crowd that romanticizes the past. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. There are people who murmur against leaders today without understanding the relationship between verse 2 and verse 26. The text goes on. Numbers 14, verse 26 says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. Now the folk was talking in verse 2. God is speaking in verse 26. God says, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? Did you catch that? Now, if you were to ask the people that said, we're not murmuring, we're not grumbling against God. We're grumbling against that no good Moses and Aaron. But when God interpreted, how many of y'all know you ought to pay attention to God's interpretation? God said, because Moses and Aaron belong to me, because they are under divine assignment, when you grumble against them, you're actually grumbling against me. When we send our diplomats to foreign countries, people bend over backwards to make sure our Secretary of State get back to America because they know if one hair on their head is out of place, you have triggered an international incident. Y'all remember Condoleezza Rice? That smart black sister sitting up there, you know them people didn't want to show her all that respect, but because she represented America, they said, yes, ma'am. When she said she wanted her water at 60 degrees, guess what degree it was? 60 degrees. When she said, I want to sit on this side of the table, guess what side of the table she sat on her side of the table, because she represented America, and even though they may not have liked her, they had respect for America. If only we had that kind of respect in the church. These folk thought that Moses and Aaron were fair game, but when God had enough, he said, I'm tired of them grumbling against me. Now, God doesn't just vent his anger. He don't just run his mouth talking about, I'm upset, I'm upset, I'm upset. When God get angry, he does something about his anger. He says, I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. How many of y'all know you could put other names right there in Israelite? So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you would enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except, this is the good news of the text, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Don't just follow the crowd, baby. If everybody else is complaining, you be the Caleb in the crowd. You be the Joshua in the crowd. God can bless you even when the company is all messed up. Who complains in Southern? Is it the young or the old? Who complains? Is it the new or is it the veteran? The reason you ought to pay attention is because God gets angry when we keep on complaining. Because we complain as if God is not going to do anything. God said, if you would just trust me, I'll fix it. But instead of you trusting the Lord, you want to keep complaining about it. People who don't pray can complain. But when you know prayer is available and you shout about how there's power in prayer and then choose to complain instead of pray, we set ourselves up for unnecessary stress. Here now is some more good news. I'm thankful that God has integrity. I said God has integrity. You do know that God had a plan to redeem the world. He sent his only begotten son to be born into this mean, crazy world of ours. Jesus had a made-up mind to carry out his Father's will. And I'm sure he was distracted, but he does a marvelous job of keeping his word. John chapter 1, verse 11 says that when he came to his own received him not. But Jesus stayed focused on his word. There were mean religious people, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes that rose up against my Lord, but Jesus stayed focused on his word. Even his hand-picked disciples left him in the time of trouble. Y'all remember the story when they came and arrested my Lord? The disciples began to tuck their tail, run like cowardly dogs. Peter at least showed up in the courtyard. But when things got hot in the courtyard, even Peter, with his mouthy self, tucked his head and said, I don't know the man. Do you not know that my Lord could have snapped a finger, could have winked an eye, could have thought a thought, and 10,000 angels would have came to his rescue? But because his word was out, because he was a man, he was a God of integrity, he stayed with it until he uttered those marvelous words from the cross of Calvary, it is finished. And you know, that's who we ought to emulate. That's who we ought to be like. Every time we call ourselves a Christian, we ought to be saying, I'm like Christ. I'm like he who keeps his word. I'm like the one who does not get distracted by the cares of this world. I'm like the one who does not get distracted by side agendas. I'm like the one who finished the good work that God has started in me. And so then I say to a handful of believers, now is the time to be more like Jesus. Now is the time to be the person who does what you say you're going to do. Now is the time to take the insert in the bulletin on evangelism and do more with it than use it as scrap paper. Now is the time to ask the Lord, Lord, help me see who I need to be praying for. Lord, set up divine appointments so that I can invite and encourage people to get right while they still have the time. Now is the time to ask the Lord, Lord, use me in your service. I don't have much to work with. I may not be able to preach like Peter. I may not be able to pray like Paul. But Lord, whatever you can use in me, use it for your honor and your glory. Well, let me tell you something that God wants to use in every believer's life. The Lord wants to use your attendance in worship. And then the Lord want to use your participation in worship. Haven't you learned by now that attitudes are contagious? Yeah, you've seen people walk up to the mic and act as if they were half dead and dry, and by the time they put the mic down, you had a hung down head. And then you've seen other folk come to the mic and they act as if when they were praying that God was listening. You've seen people sing as if angels were listening to every line of the song. And before you know it, before the song was over, you had gotten caught up in the spirit of the song. Did you hear what I said? As believers, we should not have to have energetic singing to get you in the spirit of worship. The pastor ought not have to put a growl in his voice to get believers in a spirit of worship. I heard the Bible say, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. When you woke up this morning, that should have been the call to worship. Worship should have started as soon as you realize you were still alive. You should have started praising the Lord just as soon as you realize that last night's slumber and last night's sleep was not the death of you. Can I get a witness here? You should have started the praise party when you made your way to the bathroom and discovered you still had hot and cold water. Can I get a witness here? If you don't think it's a big deal to have hot and cold water, going up to Flint, Michigan, and ask our sisters and our brothers what a blessing it is to have clean water to brush your teeth with, to have clean water to bathe with. You should have been praising the Lord after you came out of the bathroom and opened your closet door and saw that you had choice about what will I wear today. Isn't God all right? I don't know about y'all, but I thank God for how good he's been to me. Let the Lord use you. Make this the day that you're going to be more like Jesus. Make this the day that integrity becomes a part of your value system. Make this the day that you do what you say you're going to do. Somebody here told the Lord, use me, use me, Lord, use me until you use me up. Well, here is a marvelous time to be used. There are people right here who need your time. They need your talent. They need your treasure. Not for a hand-me-out, but they just need a little hand up to be able to stand on their own two feet. That's about as far as I can go. Thank y'all for your attention. I gotta close now, but I thank God, the same God, the same God that took a small home base Sunday school mission in 1918 and worked with it, showed favor on it, breathed on it, until here we are, 98 years later, Southern Baptist Church. That God, the same God that allowed you and me to see what many of us thought we would never see, a black man elected as the president of the strongest nation in the planet's history, not only once but two times, the same God that raised Lazarus from sickness and death, that God is able and he's willing to take care of you and me. Isn't God all right? I don't know about y'all, but I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He pitied my every groan. I don't know about y'all, but as long, as long, as as I live and trouble rise, I'll sing hasten to his throne. I gotta go here now. We still gotta serve communion this morning. But is there anybody here that love my Jesus? Anybody here love my Lord? Anybody here know God is worth your best in the sermon? You ought not serve him because of me. You ought not serve him because of the people. You ought to serve him because he's been so good. Oh, so good. So good to you. I'm not sure what he's done for you. But as I look back over my life, listen, nobody but the Lord can take credit for where I am today. I should have been gone a long time ago, but by his grace and by his mercy, not only has he kept me alive, but he's been blessing me. I said he's been blessing me every day. He blesses me more than I can count. Every now and then I try to write down how good the Lord has been to me. And every time I try to write it all down, I get too happy to keep on writing. Isn't God all right? One of my personal development habits is the journal about what am I thankful for in the last 24 hours. Because you know the devil always wants you to think about what went wrong. So part of my daily personal development is to spend time in the morning telling the Lord thank you for what you've done for me lately. And then at 2 o'clock every day, I got an alarm on my phone that tells me, stop whatever you're doing and tell the Lord thank you for what you've done between the morning and 2 o'clock. And then I have another alarm on my phone. It sounds off at 9 p.m. Every night. It tells me, tell the Lord thank you for what he's done between 2 p.m. and 9 p.m. And can I tell y'all, I always have fresh stuff on the list. Every time I stop to tell the Lord thank you, I always run out of time before I run out of things to thank him for. I don't know about y'all, but I thank God that last night's slumber and last night's sleep was not the end of me. I thank God for clean clothes to wear. I thank God for this black suit that I wore today. I I remember when I had one black suit and I had one gray suit. And one Sunday I had to wear the gray top with the black bottoms. And on the next Sunday I had to wear the black top with the gray bottoms. But oh, look at me now. This morning I had to figure out which one of my black suits I wanted to wear. The three button, the four button, the double breasted, the pinstripe, white pinstripe, gold pinstripe. Oh, the Lord's been good, so good to me. I don't know how you can have a God like this in your life and not want to serve him. Every blood bought, every blood bought and blood washed believer ought to tell the Lord thank you, not just with your lips but with your service. You ought to give him your best in service to tell him thank you for the blood that came streaming down. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Ghost living in my life. Thank you for the angels that watched over me all night and all day. Thank you for food on my table, clothes on my back. Thank you for safe travel to the house of prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not throwing in the towel. Thank you for not listening to justice. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for not wiping us out when we were dead wrong. Thank you for giving us another chance. On top of another chance. On top of another chance. On top of another chance. Thank you for just a little more time to serve. If I was you, I would use these last few minutes of our life to give God my very best. How many of y'all know this may be the last time we all get together? You don't know what's going to happen to you the rest of this day, let alone tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. My God, you just know you're going to be back on Sunday? You don't have to make it. For all you know, this is the last chance we all get to be together. And if I was you, I would leave here with a made-up mind to give God my best. Not the preacher, not church folk, but God deserves your best. Because after all, he gave us his best. You can't ask for no more than your only begotten son. You can't ask for no more than the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can't ask no more than for him to be in all things, working things out for your good. You can't ask God for no more. It's now time to give God our best. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. This place is a good place. If you know you need the Lord, would you come now? If you know you need to get yourself in church, would you come?